Please walk, walk, don't run, to a children's church. Brother Jeremiah is back there and ready for you guys. As they're making their way there, let's take our Bibles to the book of Genesis, please. Genesis, we're 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we started off this morning, but we're gonna go to Genesis. Looking forward to this morning. By the way, gentlemen, thank you for that song. Am I a little loud? Okay, good, good, amen. All right, we'll get loud in a second. But when it comes to that song, it's good to see men singing. And this morning in Sunday school, which, by the way, if you've not been in Sunday school is wonderful, and I hope that you'll go. But anyway, Psalm number 33 gives instruction in regards to praising God. And one of the things it says is to do it loud. And so there's actually less men singing this morning than that sang this past Sunday afternoon. But they sang nice and loud. It was wonderful. They also had a microphone. But the point is that they sang nice and loud today. Appreciate that. It's good to see men singing. Unfortunately, much of Christianity is been overtaken by not so much the usurping by women as much as the abdicating by men. Men have backed off as far as their lead in church, unfortunately, much of society. And so it's good to see men being what they should. Now, getting started here, you are in the book of Genesis. We'll go there. This morning, I'm starting, as I had said earlier in the service, that I'll be starting a series on the home. Now, what I mean by that is that we'll be talking about the different parts of the home. We'll be addressing things like marriage. Marriage has fallen apart in our country. And unfortunately, the issue with marriage comes down to a lot of people just don't know their own roles. They don't know what they're supposed to be doing. Things don't work that way. Could you imagine going to a company and you get hired on as the, whatever, I'm not sure what the lowest part of a company would be in my mythical company I'm making up here, but you get hired on the lowest level and you walk into the CEO's office and say, all right, from now on, we're going to do this. That's not your role. That's not your role. You're hired to do something. You got to do what the job is. And so likewise in marriage, oftentimes that falls apart because people don't know their roles. We'll talk about that. We're going to talk about child rearing and raising kids. It's not because I'm a professional. What we're going to look is we're going to look at what the scripture says, and we'll diagnose according to scriptures, what the Bible tells us. A lot of warning and a lot of instruction as well. So we're looking at that, largely emphasizing something, though, and that's this, that we are raising sons and daughters. Did you know boys and girls are different? Isn't that a weird thing to start off with? It's true. Boys and girls are different. We raise boys and girls different. We raise sons and daughters. We don't just raise kids. The other thing, we'll be talking about purity within the home. Oftentimes, homes are falling apart because of purity. And by the way, if you're the only person in your home, this is vital for you. You need it. Let me encourage you to keep coming for that. We're addressing several other things as well, as far as the spiritual leadership of the home, things of that nature. A lot of it's going to have to do with the fact that we are going to be trying to address a number of things based on kind of where we're at as a society. You know, we are, for the first time in American history, as far as the past few years, we are seeing a higher percentage of people being raised without a father figure than kids that do have a father figure. You realize that? That's a terrible thing. Now, you may have been raised. I was raised in that type of setting. I was not raised with a father figure most of my life. In fact, I did not meet my dad until I was 26 years of age. He was not an issue of being a good father, bad father. I didn't have a father figure. For a short amount of time, I had a father figure in my home, and that was an abusive father figure, literally quite physically abusive for a number of years. And anyways, with that, but that was it, just a short amount of time. And so anyways, we're raising sons and daughters in a setting that is quite complicated because of where we're at. I would love for every home in this church to be a mom, a dad, and 2.5 children or more, right? Or whatever the ideal. No, whatever we get this idea of whatever that is. We praise the Lord for large families, praise the Lord for small families. The idea here is this, we praise the Lord for families. And it would be great if we had mom and dad in every home. That's simply not the reality. It can happen in any way. Perhaps a father's taken from the home. We understand in history we have persecution situations going on where literally parents are removed from their households. It's happened. It could be that before someone becomes a believer, they make mistakes that create divided homes as well. And so there's a lot of things. Or even in Christianity, we still do sinful things, creating problems. These types of things happen, and we do have to understand something. Every one of those families are a part still of the church. And so you might be thinking, well, I'm not like there. That's true. It's not, you're not like them. But the reality is, even if you do fit the picture of what the church family looks like, you're still not like the other families. You come from very different backgrounds. You're not bringing in the same exact details here. My family, just to give you a perspective on this, my parents were divorced. My grandmother was divorced. My great-grandmother was divorced. My great-great-grandmother was divorced. My great-great-great-grandmother, five generations. I don't know the next one. I'm not really sure. So the point is, we know that five generations back, all the women in my family have been divorced. All right, so we've seen that. And so we've had five generations of men being raised by women almost exclusively. And so my goal on that is not to tell you, well, we're just kind of all doomed to go hide in a bunker, good luck. There's hope. There's hope. Do you realize that the marriage, that family has not been under attack only in America? It's worldwide, and it's also historical, where we've seen time periods where this type of thing has gone on. I don't know if you knew this, but in the Roman culture back around the 2nd century, there was a massive women's lib movement. It's true. Women today are like, aha, feminism is a brand new thing. Not at all. In fact, there were areas in the Roman Empire that women's movements were coming around where women would literally walk around naked to prove something about their ability to do so. All right, so this is not something that we made up in our past century. This is not like, oh, we finally figured it out. For thousands of years, this has been the same fight. The devil has not really changed the menu as far as how he's gonna serve up trouble here in our world. And so so all these unique things are not that unique, they're just bigger. They're just more widespread. And so so we're going to address this. Now, starting with the first part, the man of the house. I really believe that's where we're falling apart most, and this has been the catalyst for why things are getting worse in our countries, because the man of the house is failing. Now, what does it mean to be the man of the house? We're going to talk about that today. In fact, this will be a multi-part on the men. In fact, I have about 12 messages about the man. I will not preach all 12 messages today, nor will I preach it for the next 12 weeks. We will be doing a number of things that I'll just roll out. I'll be a number of places. My goal, I had originally thought I want to do this on Wednesdays, but I really thought something, more men need to hear this. And so what I'm going to encourage is we're going to have a number of days that we'll have an emphasis about the man on Sunday mornings. We'll also have a number of things that we need to address, some things that perhaps would be, we know, to be more practically addressed in a more private setting amongst non-children and amongst, like, not basically just men, no women and children in this. And so we'll have some settings for that available, not on a Sunday morning, but a couple things in the future coming up just for men. We need to address some things that the world is addressing, and unfortunately, Christians, we don't talk about it because it makes us feel uncomfortable, but it needs to be talked about, all right? So the Song of Solomon is a real book. I'm sorry, the Song of Solomon is a real book in the Bible. Those are real things that we talk about for a reason, but not every setting is the right setting for all of it. And so even the Bible is very careful in the terminology it uses for a lot of the different things. And so anyways, we'll be talking about that in days to come. Anyways, that being said, let's get started. All right, so starting off with the man of the house, we read the passage from 1 Corinthians 16, and we're going to start off with one big point. This is really simple. You ready? God made you a man. So I'm talking to men here. God made you a man. Why do we need this? You might say, well, Pastor, I'm not a man. All right, if you're a woman here today, and that's a very bad, all right, shouldn't have done that. That didn't work. All right, so the point is, if you are a lady here, you might be saying that you're not a man. Correct. You're understanding properly here. So if you're of the other half of people that is not male, you might say, well, this doesn't apply to you. But here's the deal. All of you have relationships, and I don't mean a marriage relationship or that type of romantic relationship, but some kind of relationship with men. All of you do. And so maybe you have a father or a husband or a son or a coworker or a neighbor or a family member or a president or a governor or a police officer. You're going to be around people that are men. And so what's important then is this, that we have a biblical mindset, because what happens is the world overtakes us. The world overtakes us. It's impossible. Do you realize it is impossible to constantly hear something and not be affected by it? You ever have like noises that you hear and you don't really pay attention to them? I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but I've learned a lot of secular songs by not necessarily paying attention to them, but because I go shopping. And so when I go shopping, they have the music playing and they'll play whatever's going on. I genuinely didn't know that Taylor Swift is still singing. I know, and people are like, oh, how do you not know that? I didn't know, because I don't pay attention to that stuff. But the other day, I heard a song, like, oh, I've heard that song many times, and somebody said, oh, that's Taylor Swift's, some, I don't know what kind of song it was, but it was some kind of, that's Taylor Swift. I'm like, I didn't know she was still singing. But I knew her song. I don't listen to the radio as far as listening to these songs. So where did I hear it? I have no idea. I know a song. I'm not even sure where I've heard it before, but I know I have. And so I'm learning these things. And what's happened is we constantly hear noise. And without even you realizing it, it's entering in and it is affecting your mind. And can I say this? If it's affecting your mind, that means it's affecting your heart. So you're constantly hearing this. It is more dangerous even so for kids that we are intentionally subjecting them to this type of teaching from the time they're little ones. There are kids today that are going to public schools, and the question for them is not what their name is, it's what are your pronouns. Now that's a really weird question to ask a kindergartner. Like, what are you? They will have charts of a rainbow, a spectrum of gender, and you can choose where you feel like you are for that day, and you can literally just move it for that day where you're at. Now, you might say, well, that sounds really bad. I wouldn't allow it. Do you realize that's everywhere? It's everywhere. And just about everything. And this is not what God made. So point number one, again, God made you a man. This is the silliest point I think I've ever had to make. The reality is this is such a ridiculous point that it's something that's understood by people that are both unsaved and people that do not fear God. And yet, we are bowing down to this type of teaching everywhere. Matt Walsh is famous for a recent documentary he made called What is a Woman? In which he goes around interviewing. I've not watched the whole thing. I've watched little snippets here and there where he goes around interviewing people, not just random people on the streets, but also professionals. People that teach gender studies, and they cannot give an answer for what a woman is. People that are not women that identify as women, they cannot give an answer. Same problem, though, that we're having is with men. The issue that started here is that we are in a time period where we have men that do not know they are men. I'll say it this way, gender is a God-given assignment to you. There is a push for toxic masculinity to be debunked. What is toxic masculinity? And that's anything that's masculine. If you are thinking that men should be things like leaders or strong or distinct, not out of control emotionally, then you have an issue with toxic masculinity. And so we need godly men. A couple things about this when it comes to God made you a man. Number one is that gender is fixed in the authority of creation and the Bible. Here's one thing about gender. Gender is not because that's the way things have been in our country. For instance, we do a lot of things because our parents did it this way. We did Thanksgiving this week. I hope you guys had a great Thanksgiving. We did. We had a wonderful time. But one of the big things for me, now this is very much with conflict in my home here, but is that I feel like turkey is needed on Thanksgiving. I just feel like it. I feel like in 1610, when the pilgrims came through and they had that dinner, they had a turkey on that third week of November, and we were celebrating. You have to have turkey. Well, here's the only problem. Nobody in my family likes turkey. I can make Leo eat it, and he'll eat it because he'll eat. It's protein. He likes anything protein. But besides that, nobody else likes it. My daughter Lily will. Oh, thanks, Daddy. And I made a turkey, and it was a beautiful turkey. I made the turkey because my wife doesn't like turkey, and I wanted to make it. So I made it. And we kind of had a lot of different spices that we would use, like Peruvian food, and it was moist. It was moist. Breast side down, that's how we cooked it. Thank you, Bethany, for that tip. And anyways, it was moist and full of flavor, and everybody hated it. I get to eat an entire turkey on my own now, which I'm still eating. Now the thing about that is we do turkey because even though my family, American as far as history goes, my family's Peruvian. When my mom immigrated here, they adopted a lot of American traditions like Thanksgiving. It's a Christian tradition as well, which is a good one. And so anyways, so we wanted to have a very American Thanksgiving, and every year we would make the pumpkin pie. And my wife did something. She brought home a pie crust. And I'm like, what's this? what's this thing here? So it's the pie crust for the pumpkin pie. Oh, no, no, we're making a pumpkin pie. She said, yeah, we'll make it into this pie crust. It's not making a pumpkin pie. You're putting stuff into it. And so we made a pie crust, and that was phenomenal. It was phenomenal, and it was good. But you know what? Growing up, that's how we did it. And so we did it this way, and so now it's my Thanksgiving dinner. It's been 20 years since I've had Thanksgiving at home. Actually, no longer than that. Last time I had Thanksgiving at home with my mom was when I was 17 years old. 16, 17, 17 barely, I just turned 17 years old. And so it's been a while. It's been 20, 21 years now. And anyways, with that, there's a certain way we did things. But here's the deal. When it comes to that, we can change that. And in our household, we've changed things about how we do our Thanksgiving dinner. All those things are different. But here's the deal. We don't believe in gender the way that we see it as far as binary man and woman, male, female only, because that's the way our fathers did it. In fact, it's not that way because the Constitution addresses it in such ways. It's not done that way because of any sort of tradition. It's identified that way because that's based on the authority of God and creation. Those are two things that all throughout the world bear authority. Now, the idea here is this. Biologically, when we would talk about a man being a man and a woman being a woman, is that if God made you a man, he made you a man biologically. People are trying to change it. In fact, there's a big story that's going on right now. It's continued on. Jeff Younger is trying to protect, maybe some of you have seen it in the news, where he's trying to protect his son. I think his name is Jeff. One of them is Jeff. But he's trying to protect his son. They're from Texas, and this couple was married. She's a pediatrician. And anyways, she started calling their little boy, starting, I think, around the age of 3, a girl, and started dressing her up in dresses and getting him to go by a different name, I think Jess instead of Jeff. And so anyways, because he would not affirm that for the 3-year-old, they divorced. And the fight has continued on now for several years, at least 4 years, where he has lost court cases in Texas, where he is legally now, by judge's decree, required to address his son as a girl. And now his mom, the kid's mom, has moved the kid over to California, so that way when he turns 8 years old, they can chemically castrate him. By law, is permitted to do so, and the judge there in Texas says that he has to allow his ex-wife, take his son, to do so. This is nuts. This is insane. The Bible talks about those that are given up to this type of mind, a reprobate mind, literally without restriction, without limitation. They would give these things, these chemical castrations to people, these blockers of hormones that are given to people, for these puberty blocking drugs given to people in order to change them. Now here's I'm going to give you the list. This is not a Christian perspective. This is the FDA. The FDA has found recently that over 6,000 people have died in a 7-year span from one puberty blocking drug alone. These puberty blocking drugs can cause a blood clot in a deep vein thrombosis, high triglycerides, gallstones, weight gain, elevated liver functions, decreased libido, infertility, high potassium, high blood pressure, type 2 diabetes, cardiovascular disease, excessive prolactin in the blood. And this is just by taking these things. And so even if it didn't block these things in the development of a child, the drug itself is dangerous. This is not a drug that most kids take. So for 6,000 people to die from this is a very high number of people. Now, the point on this is it's wicked. This is taking place. This thing that's taking place is something that is unfortunately incredibly divisive, and it shouldn't be. It should be so cut and dry, so clear, that anybody in the right mind would say, well, obviously she's in the wrong for bringing her son this way. He, this little boy has on video explained to his dad that he wants to be a boy, but he's afraid to be a boy because monsters will get boys. Because that's what mom tells him. Monsters only attack little boys. This is not okay by any means. And unfortunately, this is not an isolated story. It's just one finally where the dad is fighting back. In this, looking at the book of Genesis, when we consider this, I want you to look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. Genesis. Actually, we go before that. Let's go to Genesis chapter number 1 and look at verse number 27. Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. You'll notice from the beginning, gender was fixed. There was male and then there was female. Look at chapter 2, verse 23. Chapter 2, verse 23 says, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, talking about the wife, that Eve that was made from Adam. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. There's a distinction between man and woman. This is the scriptural view of how this were to be. The View earlier this week, I believe, if I remember correctly, was on Monday. I do not watch The View in case you're wondering. But a panel of women discussing things that are going on in society and things of that nature. And for some reason, a lot of people, millions of people, think it's important to listen to them. But they said, if Jesus was here today, he would be the grand marshal of the pride parade. Now, Mark chapter 10, verse 6, Jesus said, but from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Matthew 19, verse 4, Jesus speaking again said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? John chapter 1 describes very clearly that the creator was Jesus. So he's talking about the fact that he made it this way. He would not be the grand marshal of the pride parade. Not a chance. The word man is found, man or men found 4,000 times in the Bible. The word husband 100 times, wife 400 times, woman 600 times, son 4,000 times, daughter 700 times. All very, very distinct in the scriptures, always found as something different. God made men and God made women. He did not make a mixture of those things. People ask the question, well, what about intersex people? And this would be people that have mutual parts at their birth. People ask a lot of questions. We'll see, obviously, that there's another sex. Anybody honest in regards to the science of this will make it very clear that even to their very blood are still either male or female. You will never draw some blood from one, an intersex individual who's born basically with the reproductive parts of male and female, as far as an appearance, by the way, that's how it works, where they will have both types of blood in their system. It will still only be one. And so the other part about this is they'll tell you, in fact, there's a lot of new study that are saying it's 1.7 out of 1,000 people born, 1.7% of people born are intersex, and that is actually a very bold lie in the way it's being said. In that, what they mean by that is that there is it's ambiguous in regards to, and I'm just being careful here for the terminology, it's ambiguous at the live birth to denote what specifically the individual is because perhaps of a size situation. And anyways, of that, less than 5% of that 1% of people require medical specialists that are brought in to make a determination. So it's far less than that. And on top of that, only 0.1 to 0.2% of those are then determined to be truly intersex, to have those parts. Now, in that, the point is that still God made them male or female, and that's found even in their own blood. So God made man and God made woman. This is scriptural. This is what the Bible set aside. Now, in the questions there, a lot of people ask, well, what about the physical component? If the physical component's not there, what do we do? I want you to consider Daniel himself. In the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, there is a guy named Daniel, and I do believe that Daniel was made a eunuch. Jesus talks about this in Matthew, I believe, chapter number 19, where Jesus talks about those that are made eunuch from birth, literally physically incapable of reproducing. Sometimes, and I believe he is talking about that same issue that we're having where there is a lack of development. When you would see the male part, and I'm being cautious here about what I'm saying, but when we're seeing this male part that's coming about is because that gene was there to be able to produce that. The female gene doesn't produce that. So that means the male gene is there. All right, so that's what's happening. But anyways, because of that, some people are born eunuchs, specifically incapable of reproducing. With that, the Bible also describes that some people are made eunuchs later on, that people make them eunuchs. And so that actually happens. For instance, we saw this in the book of Acts, where Philip is brought to a place where there was an Ethiopian that was a eunuch. And so, knowing that's the case, we know that's something that takes place. The question is, well, do they get to then decide or choose how they're going to identify? Not at all. They're still referred to by their gender. Daniel, the Bible doesn't say specifically Daniel was made a eunuch, but he was under the control, or he's being led by the eunuchs. All right. So, in fact, specifically in Daniel chapter 1 and 2, you have the master of the eunuchs, the chief of the eunuchs that's in charge of him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? So the guy that's in charge of the eunuchs is in charge of Daniel, which means that Daniel was likely a eunuch, right? Not only that, in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 18, the Bible says, "And of thy sons," prophesying what would take place, "and of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, shall they take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." So it's prophesied, this is what's going to happen. Those that are taken away are being made eunuchs to serve the king. So Daniel qualifies under that. And here's the thing. As you go through the book of Daniel, Daniel maintains identity as a man. Well, but he had some removal. So what? He was still made a man. And so there's still that requirement in regards to the way he should be serving. And he still continues to perform his job as a man in all other aspects because that's the way God made him. Here's the deal. God made man. Now, I tell you this. This might say, okay, well, we're in the choir section here. This is the group of people that are behind you. Here's the deal. You have, I'll speak to our older people here. You have grandkids that are constantly being fed a lie that gender is not a real thing, that they will talk about the sex and gender being two different things, sex being male or female, gender being what you feel like, man or woman. They are tied together scripturally, and they maintain that identity. And so you then as grandparents, let me encourage you to toe the line that there is a way that things are right and there's a way things are wrong. Let me encourage you to teach this type of thing to children. It's sad that we have to teach. You might think, well, wait a second. They know this already. It's true, but the world is going to invest into teaching them something different. And you're hearing it all the time. And so we need to do so. Likewise, we protect our children from that. Let me encourage you to be very, very careful in regards to the entertainment in your home. I do believe that one of the strongest elements in our world right now that is persuading people against or for this confusion of gender identity is media. I'm talking not just social media, but I'm talking the movies that are in your household right now. When you're seeing this and they're promoting not just gay character, but this identity, this idea that you can be whatever you want apart from what God has established, is a violation. It is a rebellion against God himself and the way he's established things. Don't allow those things in your home. Do not give your kids free rein to go on YouTube, to go on those movie streaming sites and choose whatever they want. Even if you don't watch those things, there's going to be the promotion of the ads for all those other stuff. Stay far away from them. You might say, oh, no, we're being too cautious, too scared, too conservative. Listen, it should scare you to death. It is everywhere. It's absolutely everywhere, and they're destroying children. And what children? Your children. This is what's happening. All right, so on that cheery note, let's go to point number two. Men, God made you to be different. Now, I might say, again, that's a weird statement. It really seems odd that in my lifetime there's been this necessity to preach such things, but the reality is this should have been preached all along. Now, God made you to be different. What do we mean by that? In this, when we consider the way the world works, oftentimes the world has a way in which they do things, and it continues to get worse. Sadly, that way seems to creep in the churches about the way we do things as well. When we consider that the majority of children have no father to raise them, that is incredibly heartbreaking. I think of my kids, and we love having kids. We really do. This morning, or last night, I was putting my kids to bed, and I was there tucking Lily in, and anyways, we were just talking, and just felt burdened to let her know we've been blessed. The Lord's blessed us specifically in our household, and she was grateful for that. And we were talking about there's a lot of kids. That don't have their fathers. Just thinking about this in preparation, there's a lot of kids that don't grow up with, they grow up without a father figure in their household at all. And anyways, if there is a father figure in your household, praise God for that. Praise God for that, because most children, or the majority of children, do not have that, unfortunately. In fact, where do we teach men to be men? You can go to college and find, you can major in women's studies. You can learn much about being a woman in whatever they would decree that to be in these institutions, but there's nothing for men. In fact, to do so would be sexist. It would be people would suggest that you hate women because of that kind of stuff. And obviously, that's not the case. Now, in this, Genesis chapter 2, you said, saw verse 23. Look at the next verse, verse 24. Therefore shall a man, now because of this distinction, because of the way God has made it, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is the way God had made it to be. This was the differences are brought together in relationship, but not to be crossed over in regards to who they are. Today we have wokeism. Wokeism, can I just tell you ahead of time, wokeism is the opposite of Christianity in just about every way. Let me mention a couple things about the way that God made you men to be different. Number one, God made you to look like a man. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, the woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Today, people are becoming unleashed and completely capable of anything. And so now this idea of these trans people that can dress like the other part and all those things, the Bible's describing it very clearly, that's an abomination to put on a woman's clothing. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, we see what the scripture is telling us. In fact, I want you to look there. We'll go to 1 Corinthians for a few passages. Let's go ahead and turn there real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. The Bible gives some scripture, some information in regards to what men ought to be like in verse number 14, and I'm not there yet as well, so I'm going to give myself a second. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, almost there. I know where it's at. I'm there. All right, verse number 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I don't hear pages turning, so let's look at that. It says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. Now, here's the thing. When God made women, he made them with a covering, specifically the hair, but the coverings that they wore culturally back during that time was something uniquely, specifically for women, that men shouldn't wear, something distinct. Here's the thing, men should look like men, dress like men, and not look like women. So, this is what God has given. God wants you to look like a man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, I'm emphasizing the idea here of effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Here's the thing. When it comes to Christianity, you ought not be characterized by those things, specifically not being effeminate, as well as the rest of the list that's there. Men should act like men. And so you should look differently. By the way, we can't dismiss this part. When it comes to the hair, you men shouldn't look like women's hair. Listen, God's blessed a lot of men with beautiful hair. I'm not sure why. I know a lot of women are like, why do these men have much more beautiful hair than I do? All right, I've seen a number of times where I saw like long, flowing, beautiful, curly hair, the envy of all women, and it's men that are wearing it. But here's the deal. God made men to not look like women. He's saying that natural covering for a woman, men should look different even in the maintenance of their hair. Hence, don't dress your boys with long hair, and men don't grow up to wear that long hair. Number two, God made you to be strong. God made you to be strong. This is a noticeable, by the way, this is also a natural biological difference between men and women. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, the Bible says, watch ye, and this is, we started the service off with this, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. The idea of this perseverance, the strength, this is a quality specifically that men have. Now, are women strong? Absolutely. My wife genuinely is strong. She was a gymnast for a long time. She could do things physically that I will never be able to do. Literally, climbing a rope, like in a warehouse, arms only, legs sticking straight out. I've never even got close to doing something like that. I'll strain and struggle. My gentle hands can't get me that far. But here's the deal, men. We ought to be strong. We ought to be strong. I am stronger than my wife now, by the way. Arm wrestle right before, just to make sure I can preach the message. I'm kidding. We did not do that. But the point is that when it comes to that, men ought to be strong. Now, here might say, well, what's the big deal? What if the woman is stronger or whatever? I understand that there are times, ladies, genuinely, there are going to be times that perhaps you are possibly stronger than your husband. Maybe you can take more pain than your husband. if any women have children in here, you understand there's probably some pains unique to women that men you couldn't do. So the point on that is not to say, well, you know, it's a pain issue or whatever, but the point is that God made you distinctly stronger. Let me encourage you to emphasize that strength. Not that you touted it along like, I am stronger than you and I can whoop you in submission. Not at all. Not at all. In fact, we'll talk about that. We're not supposed to be where we have no emotions or anything like that. The emotions of Jesus are consistently recorded in the scriptures. For instance, we talk about the fact that he rejoiced. The Bible talks about the fact that he wept. The Bible talks about the fact that there was sorrows and there was laughter. All those things that Jesus had, those were emotions. God's not making you men to not have emotions, but there is an aspect that you are to be strong, so let me encourage you to push that. You should be active. One of the reasons men are strong is specifically for the purpose of labor. I've got a whole message specifically on laboring, how important it is to work, gentlemen. But anyways, you should be strong. Number three, God made you to be a leader. This is something that I believe we are faltering on, not the most. I mean, we just keep stacking them up there and trying to figure out which one's the biggest problem. They all go hand in hand. God made you men to be leaders. Let me encourage you, if you're raising sons, raise your sons to be leaders. They should be decisive. One of the points about leadership is they should be making decisions. Unfortunately, one of the biggest problems that we have nowadays is that men cannot make decisions. Men should be decisive. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, it says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." What he explains in this passage of scripture here is a specific responsibility that we have an aspect of leadership. And by the way, this doesn't only extend to your spouse. If you are in a room and there's a dangerous situation going on, and there's you and there's women, you know who it falls to for the responsibility of protection? It's you men. There's a responsibility. And so we'll talk more about those later as well. This one of the topics to talk about. But the point is that there is a necessity for male leadership that's required. Now, no question, women lead on a number of things, and we'll talk about that as well in a message for women. But there is a responsibility of male leadership that's vital. When we consider Genesis chapter 2, that man is supposed to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, do you realize that with that, the idea of cleaving is that he is cleaving? He's doing so. Can they cleave to each other? No doubt. Should they be braided together as one? Absolutely. But when it talks about cleaving, there is a responsibility of the man to cleave to his wife. You know what this means? Gentlemen, if you're single and you're pursuing somebody, you're not waiting for her to call you back. You're not hoping that she'll ask you out or that she'll give the go-ahead for a proposal. Men, you cleave. You do that work. You lead. This is something that men do. And so, unfortunately, man is not chemically castrated, but unfortunately culturally castrated when they are they're stripped from this responsibility of leadership. In Genesis chapter 3, we see where Satan enters the serpent. The serpent goes and approaches Eve, and in doing so tempts him. Adam is not present. But when God comes to the garden and finds Adam and Eve, not that he lost them, but when he approaches them, the person that he addresses first is Adam. Adam was accountable. Adam was responsible. Adam led, unfortunately, in sin. How much did he lead in sin? According to Romans 5:12, "Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for the all have sinned." This is the way in which Adam led. You can lead in good ways or you can lead in bad ways. But men, there's a leadership need for you. It may be that you're the man of the house at a young age. I was a child when the father figure in our house left, and I was told on a number of occasions, "You're the man of the house." What was amazing to me is that with that type of thing, my mom would do certain things, which is interesting. We'll talk more about this on the parenting side. But she would allow me to make decisions for the house. And I asked her later, "Mom, why would you let me make that decision? That cost us a lot of money. That put us in a bad spot." She said, "Because you're a man and you need to make decisions." And so she wanted me to have this idea. In this household, we need to make decisions. And men, you have to make the decisions. And so she tried to encourage me in that. Now, for us, what this means with this leadership decisions, the leadership responsibility we have, that oftentimes the biggest issue with leadership is that there is an absence of it. We just simply don't. Some of you are thinking you're good leaders because you're good leaders in certain ways. For instance, some of you are very good leaders in your workplaces. You know how to take the lead. You do your job. You can lead people to do things, but you're not perhaps the leader in your home. Some of you will go on the other side because of the necessity for leadership and things to be running well. You will lord over in such a way that it's driven by fear, and it's driven by anger, it's driven by all sorts of ungodly emotions. And with all of this, you're also leading the wrong way, provoking your children to wrath, provoking others to not serve the Lord. The example that we'd seen starting off in 1 Corinthians 16 is that these men addicted themselves to ministry, to serving, to do what's right. And unfortunately, we have a lack of example. Men, you should be leading also by example. So be the example in your home, lead lovingly, strongly, and be present. Another responsibility as men is to be fathers. That is a responsibility. It's a shame for our country that men are absent from being fathers. There's gone. Listen, maybe you're in a spot where you're no longer in that place where you're in the home. You still have a responsibility to be a father over and over again. Let me encourage you, grandparents, grandfathers specifically, to help be the father to the little ones that don't have that figure. As a church, let me encourage you, church, we have a group full of people, a lot of people in here, a lot of kids in our church that do not have fathers, and we're going to have more of them. We will have more single mothers that are going to be coming in without fathers. One of the things I'm grateful for is that my mom realized that we had this need. One of the reasons we started going to church, before we were saved, my mom realized something, that I needed male leadership in my life, and she wanted to put me in a place where there would be good male leadership. But woe to our church had that church not been one that just was right on the gospel and lacked leadership. And thankfully, we had good leadership there. We had men that took me under wing and taught me how to be a man. My mom said, well, it's not her job to be the father figure. She can't do this. She's a woman. Her job is to be a mother. So she put me in places where I could learn that from others. And so anyways, we have, there's more. There's a lot more. We're going to stop with that. All of that to say this is that this is one of those no-brainers. We go through this and like, well, no, duh. If you're struggling with this, let me encourage you something. This is scriptural. What we're talking about here is the way things simply are. If you're listening to me, you're saying, well, Pastor, what about this situation? What about that situation? Would you come talk with me about that? I would like to have those conversations with you. There's going to be a lot of kids, and we're teaching kids this stuff, by the way. As we teach kids, kids are hearing something different. This may very well be the only place people hear this message. It could be. Could very well be that place. So let me encourage you, ask those questions. If you're saying, but what about this situation, that situation? Listen, we need men. And God has made you to be those things. And so the issue is not, well, I just am a leader, so people should follow me. No, you're supposed to pursue that leadership. I am a man, so I just happen to look this way. No, you're supposed to pursue looking like a man. God made me stronger. This is who I am, so I can play my video games and be late to work and do all those things. No, you're supposed to pursue being strong. All those things we're supposed to do, we're supposed to pursue the way in which we've been made. That's what you're supposed to do. So let me encourage you on those things, pursue it, because you're a man. And listen, there's nothing wrong with you being a man. It's a wonderful thing to be a man, and God wants you to be a good one. Ladies want a man. Grandparents, I hope that you want your grandkids to marry a man, your girls, your granddaughters to be married to men. I hope you want your children, your girls, to be married to men. And unfortunately, the slim pickings. My daughter asked me a question not too long ago. And by the way, in our home, I don't constantly try to scare them about every boogeyman that's out there. A simple sampling of that's enough to terrify them. And I don't want to like constantly have them in dread of those things. We have a wonderful life that we're able to live for the Lord. But one of my daughters asked me a question. She said, what if when I'm older, there's not a lot of godly men? I'm sorry, she said Christian men. What if there's not a lot of Christian men? She's talking about getting married. Like if she gets married one day, what if there's not a lot of Christian men? So you don't need a lot of Christian men. You need one. You need one Christian man. All right. So with that, men, be that one. Be that one because we need it. All right. The other part is this, that when it comes to believers, you're here today, you say, I don't know for a fact that I'm saved. That's not been the message this morning. This is a charge for Christians about manhood. But on the other part, if you're here today, I don't know for sure I'm saved, but I'd like to be saved. I'm going to just invite you to come talk with me. Let me encourage you on the side of invitation. If you're convinced, you're with me, you're on page with me, that's wonderful. Let me encourage you to pray for our country. Pray for mercy. Pray for mercy. I've heard it said, and I've said this a lot, that we have the leadership we deserve. I don't believe that. I believe, as bad as leadership is, it's still the mercy of God. Because I believe we're far worse than what our leadership is. I really do, as far as our country goes. And that's telling, by the way, because just look at leadership. So the other part is pray for our country, pray for mercy, pray for our schools. Would you also do this, commit to pray for the children being raised in this church? One of the things that concerns me is children that raise up hearing this type of stuff. They see it modeled and they go in a crazy way. Do you realize our influence for a lot of these kids is going to be 1 to 2 hours a week? If they come frequently, we're looking at 4 to 5 hours a week. And that's it. That means they have 160-some-odd hours after that to be influenced by everybody else. Commit to pray for them. Pray for your own family. Some of you have issues that are going on in your home right now or your extended family, and you're burdened about this. Pray for that because it's based on truth. Truth will set them free. That's a bondage that they're in, to think otherwise, knowing that it leads to the nonsense we have going on out there. So pray for them. Genuinely commit to pray and to preach truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time you've given. We ask, Lord, for this message, Lord. I know that the things we're hearing about is crazy. It's scary knowing that the things I'm preaching today is a minority view today. And I also know that amongst believers that we ought to be able to take a stand, live righteously, godly in Christ Jesus. But I also know that this world is not going to help at all. So God, what a wonderful admonition that you give us then to rely on you. God, I'm praying that our men would be manly, that our men would be different, our men would be godly, our men would be strong, they'd be leaders, they would be those that are nurturing their homes, those that are leading their spouses, those that are leaders in our society, that we're teaching men to be men. And Lord, perhaps there are some here that didn't have that growing up and they're needing to learn it. God, I pray that you would use a series to help them. So I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, in weeks to come, we won't have a come forward invitation.